The year was 1976. I was a senior student at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. I'd been called to a church to be their pastor. I didn't know what I was doing. And I just knew God called me to preach. So I went out and started preaching. And pastored that church. We had five deacons and one ugly bus. And we'd gather up kids and bring them to church. Folks would come. I just learned. It was good. One Sunday, there was a young man by the name of Eddie. And he came forward during the invitation. Had his wife and two kids with him. I'll never forget it. Eddie dug water wells for a living. That's what he did. He had a truck with a big deal on the back of it. Matter of fact, later on, he would go up to my father's home where I was raised, and he dug my father a well and told me, he said, I wanted to say thank you for you teaching us and helping us, and that's all I had to give back. And my dad still waters his garden today out of that well that Eddie came up and just pulled his truck up in the backyard and said, where you want it? And he didn't even know what he was there to do. He just came. But that Sunday when Eddie came forward, it's just blazing in my mind. As I shook his hand, just like I asked those people that came forward this morning, like one of these young men we baptized and I, when I asked him, I said, why'd you come? I asked several people that this morning. God saved several people this morning in the two services. And he asked me, or I asked him, why have you come? And they would respond. But this day, Eddie looked at me, and he said to me, I've changed my mind about God. I'd never had anybody respond like that. And that was curious to me. I thought, well, it's good to have, think different. Next week, I was in a senior class of Christian doctrine with Dr. Sigurd Bryan, the man that introduced me to this church where I was pastoring. Dr. Bryan was teaching. We came to the word repentance, and we looked it up in Vine's Concordance, and we found it to be the word metaneo. And when I read the definition of metaneo is to change one's mind. That lost man coming down the aisle knew more about repentance than I did, and I was the senior theology student at the school. But God had taught him meta, neo, meta, it's a change, nuos, it's mind. Put those two words together, change your mind, change your thinking. You've been thinking one way, now you think another way. We think of repentance as you're going one way and you change and go in the other direction. That's exactly what it is, as you have a turn and a change in your thinking, in your direction, in what you do. So I want us to think about that word, repentance. It's all through the Scriptures, and I want us to look at it. And then I want to show you what I think is needed to bring people to repentance. And this was a new discovery for me. And so I want to help you with that. If you have some children at your home that need to repent, this may help you. If you have Sunday school members that need to repent, this will help you. If you're a pastor and have church members that need to repent, this may very well help you. So let's lay the foundation of repentance for just a few minutes, and then let's look at how we come to repentance. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 17, it's the very first sermon of Jesus. I mean, this was his message. He preached it. And in Matthew 4 and verse 17, we find that when the Lord came and he was speaking, this is, as my Bible says, his inauguration. And as he comes, and the people that were in darkness saw a great light, and upon them a light had dawned in verse 16. Then verse 17 says, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, metaneo, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I want you to notice, one of the first things Jesus did was preach. So when somebody gets on you and say, well, don't preach to me, just say, well, Jesus did. Because he did. He was a proclaimer. And that he proclaimed was this word. He began to preach to them and say, repent, repent, because the kingdom is coming. So the word repentance, it's found all through the Gospels. You'll find it again and again. Then when we move from the Gospels, now those of you, you're good students of Scripture. You know there are how many Gospels? Four Gospels. And the first three are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those are synoptic.
Gospels, okay?
The synoptic, that gives a synopsis. Like if somebody asks you, what did the pastor preach on this morning? Well, you don't want to give them the whole 40 minutes. You give them a synopsis, okay? You just kind of say, well, this is what he talked about this morning, okay? What did he talk about this morning? Philip. I know, boy, Robert. Amen. And Philip did what? He followed Christ. And there were four things, and if you want that outline, you just say that here are those four things. So you give a synopsis. You don't give them the whole business. Well, the Gospels and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a synopsis. They don't give us everything Jesus ever did. But they give us an overview, all right? And then John's Gospel is different. It's not a synoptic gospel. It's a discourse gospel. And in John's Gospel, you get the long sayings of Jesus. He gives the discourse. That's where you get his preaching and his teaching notes that you'll find in John's Gospel. So in the Gospels, you find repentance again and again and again and again. Now we move from the Gospels to we come to the age of the church, and after Acts, we move into the epistles, those letters written to the church. And one of the great letters written about repentance is 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so go in your Bible now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse, I'm going to get to verse 21, but we're going to back up from there just a little. And turn in your Bible because this is not coming on the screen, all right? 2 Corinthians 12 and back up to verse 19. Look at this. Here's what Paul said. Now, Paul's dealing with the Corinthians. You know, if people would say in the first century, you're a Corinthian, that didn't just mean you were from Corinth. That meant you were godless. Okay? That'd be like being from Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody said, well, you're a Sodomite. The background of homosexuality there and the connotation of that word, but it was a godless society. Well, if you were Corinthian, it was a foolish society, and it was a hard place where they planted the church. And Paul called the church to repentance in the middle of that godless society. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 19, he said, all this time you've been thinking that you were defending that we were defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all of you are building up, or you're upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Now he's talking to the church. So I'm afraid I get there, you're not going to be what I was hoping you were, and when I get there, I'm afraid you're not going to be what you wish you were. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom's coming. All through the church, there was sinful conduct. And Paul in Corinthians, more than any other place, said, man, I'm really concerned that if when I come back to visit, I'm going to find the people filled with difficulty and that they've not repented of their impurity, of their immorality, and of their sensuality, which they have practiced. That is going on right now. They need to repent, but they've not repented. And then we move out of the church age, after the Gospels and the church, then we move to the Revelation. And Revelation is replete with repentance. 12 times you find John in the Revelation saying, repent, 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 repent. And eight of those times are in the letters to the seven churches. To five of the seven churches, he says, repent. And to a couple of them, he says it multiple times. And so he's saying to the church over and over and over, Jesus said it to his people. Paul said it to the church. John said it to the church in the Revelation. Repent, 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 repent. This is nothing new. The church has always had this difficulty, where that she's walking with Christ, but then this impurity and immorality and sensuality, and we have to repent of our sin and turn. Now, what happens when we repent? Well, two or three things. Number one is remorse. Remorse. Always saying, oh, no, that's not good. There's remorse. Then secondly, there's this change. It's a change of mind. And you begin to think differently about three things. You begin to think differently about your sin, about Christ's righteousness, and about who Jesus himself is. So you have a change of mind. Now hang on with me, all right? I'm giving you a bunch of background here about this word. Just hang on with me. So the word repent, to change. You change your mind, you change your thinking, and you change what you think about sin. You see, we've got all kind of stuff in our culture today that the Bible says is sin that people don't think it is. And so when you repent, you begin to say, well, what's the Lord say about that? And so when you find what the Bible says and what God says about it, then you change your mind and you say, okay, then that's the wrong thing to do. I'm going to turn and think differently. I'm going to go a different direction. We have a lot of weird thought about what righteousness is, about how it is to walk right with God. What's it mean to do the right thing? And then about who Christ is. We change our mind to see who he is. We're going away from him and going away from righteousness and towards sin, and we turn and we think differently. All right. We all know that the world and the church and everything else is just awash in that today. So how do we turn America? How do we turn a church? How do we turn a Sunday school class? How do we turn a family? You got teenagers. And so they're now 17. And they're about to go off to college and you're worried to death. And they get off to school and you get reports they're not going to class. You know that they went forward and they were saved. They were singing in youth choir. And I don't mean they just came. I mean they were here Sunday morning, Sunday night. They were involved and they went on mission trip. They led people to Christ and all of a sudden something's entered their life and they've turned the wrong way. How do you turn them back? A church that's been on fire for God and all of a sudden the church is not doing what it ought to do and she's turned going the wrong direction. How do you turn a church back to righteousness? And of course, then the question for us, that's the $64,000 question. How do you turn America? How do you change the mind of America? Well, I think I found a little something that's helped me. It's not a silver bullet you put in a gun and you just, it's not a rabbit's foot that you wave or just rub to be lucky. It's not a cross you keep in your pocket and say, boy, if I just hang on to that. But I think there's a principle here. Here's what we normally do that I think is the wrong thing. When America is going to hell in a handbasket, we cuss it. We just damn the country. And it's wrong, and we just preach against it, and we're all against it. And when our church goes the wrong way, we just complain and kick and bellyache. And when our kids go the wrong way, we just tell them that's wrong and you shouldn't do that. And you know, it's bad, and it's condemning. Does that work? Well, it hadn't so far. If it's all the negative side, we rarely see repentance. Now, there needs to be a condemnation of what's wrong. But now I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to this text, and this is where I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. Now, out of Luke 5, the fifth chapter of Luke, and the first 10 verses. You say, this is an odd place to find repentance. It is, because the word's not used, but the principle's there, and the product is found. In Luke 5, 1 through 10. Here we go. Excuse me. Hey, Charlie, would you get me that? There's a glass of water on that table right up there. Would you bring me that, please, sir? Thank you. I'm not sick. I preached till I was give out this morning. And I preached hard. Some of y'all like to wore me out. Thank you, sir. You have any chips to go with that? No, that's okay. Ah, that's better. All right, we're in Luke 5, beginning verse 1. Look at this. You know this story. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, that's Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the... The first time I read this, I said, Jesus stole a boat? I mean, he's got in it? Well, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I guess he's all right. We got in one of the boats, which was Simon's. So he really didn't, did he? It's one of his followers. And he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, would you say that's repentance? I would say that is a great illustration of repentance. That Simon Peter fell down and said, Lord, just leave me alone. I'm sinful. Oh, God, I cannot even be in your sight. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish where they were taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. And verse 11 says, when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here's the principle that I want to submit to you tonight that would lead us to repentance. Simply condemning sin is not enough. What led Simon Peter to repentance in this passage? Was not being told he was wrong, it was seeing the greatness of God. Your children need to see the greatness of God in you. And when they see you living for the greatness of God, I'm telling you that the glory of God will come on them and they will want what you've got. And when a church begins to see that there is a remnant within it that is living under the fullness of the anointing, of the glory, of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, those that are walking in flesh will look and say, there's something different, not about those that condemn me, but about those that glorify God, and the greatness of God is coming through them, and they will begin to want what you want. What will turn America is when her churches again are aglow and gleaming with the glory of God, the love of Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and lifting up. Yes, we must speak against sin, and we must have this rightly dividing of the truth, and we cannot go soft on what is wrong. But I'm telling you, if all we do is condemn and kick and curse and tell people you're going to hell, you'll never see them repent. I do not believe that you will until they see coupled with that the glory of the goodness of the greatness of God within his church. And when those things come, and when Peter saw the miracle of God, he saw Jesus doing that only Jesus could do, what did he do? He didn't jump up and say, Woo! The Bible says he fell on his face. He'd seen the greatness of God, and he fell on his face. He said, Oh God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful unto me. I can't even get in your sight. And Jesus then had opportunity to reach out to him and say, Simon, now on, you're going to be fishers of men. And not only you, but James and John, Simon Peter, in verse 10, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And when they got to land, because he had repented and he'd seen the glory of God, he left everything and he followed Christ. So church, what this place has got to be marked by is the fullness of the truth of the Holy Spirit of God. I've been in a condemning church before. I've been in churches and all they did was condemn. And you know those churches. And I'm telling you, they are not advancing the kingdom. Now, I've known churches that all they've done is gone soft on sin and just said, you know, we're just going to love everybody and it doesn't make any difference and we'll take anybody and do anything. They're not going to do it either. It takes truth balanced with love and love balanced with truth in order for the glory of God to lift up the Christ that will then draw men and women to themselves where they will bow in brokenness before God. That's why it's so important that you teach the Word of God and that you speak the Word of God and then that there's a great love that comes under that and in that, not just being condemning in our world. Lord, I wish that's all there was to it, to be against stuff. But I'm telling you, we've had enough church against everything in the world, and we're not reaching America. We're not reaching our culture. But what we'll do it is when the world sees that there's a miracle catch of fish and that Jesus is doing something. I had a note from a lady in our church the other day, and she said to me, and I've stolen this, and I've started using it some. She said, Pastor, I met a gentleman. He said, every time he writes me, we correspond. He's a guy that's really hot for the gospel, and he signs, not sincerely yours, or God bless you. His signature, and I've been using this some, his signature is this, until the nets are full, and he signs his name. I like that. Until the nets are full. That's what we've got to do. That's what Peter saw. He saw the nets full. And when he saw the miracle power of God. Now, church, here's what's got to happen. You and I have got to get in such submission to God that the power of God's in me and the power of God's in you. And when you're living in the full, not just according to grade A flesh. Now, I'm pretty good flesh. I'm highly educated. I have what they call a terminal degree. It'll kill you. All right? You got to be more than smart. Smart's good. I've been smart and I've been dumb. Smart's better than dumb. But smart will not lead the church to repentance. You need to have an intellect, but what you've got to have is the power of Almighty God within your life so that Jesus is coming through you. And you got to be in submission. I mean in total submission. And when we are that, Brian, I'm telling you, we can touch West Florida that way. It's all that we've tried everything else. We've tried hot air balloons and everything else. Tried parties and throwing stuff out of an airplane. I'm just telling you, it doesn't work. You can get a crowd. You just can't get a church. We're not here to build a crowd. We're here to build God's kingdom. And when you lift him up, you can have fun doing it. I'm not against having a hot air balloon throwing stuff out of it. Matter of fact, if they'd let me say who to throw out of it, I'd even be for that. But, you know, that's another story, all right? What I'm telling you is tricks and gimmicks, that it won't get it. You got to come to truth, and then you got to love people right where they are. Don't back up. Don't cut them slack. But speak truth. I had an elderly gentleman in my office this week. He said, Pastor, I've come to see you for one reason. He said, I need you to tell me the truth. And I looked him in the eye and I said, you've come to the right office. And he began to lay out for me these different, he's making a hard decision. I said, well, here's truth. He said, that's why I come here, is because I believe I'll find truth, and that people won't condemn me if I make a wrong choice, but that they'll speak the truth to me and be upfront with me. Well, I hope that becomes the testimony of our church. I hope it becomes the testimony of your Sunday school class. I hope it becomes the testimony of you as a parent. You won't cut those kids any slack, but when they mess up, you won't kick them out the door either. That there'll be that love. And I'm telling you, sometimes that tough love gets real tough. It's tougher on us than it is on them. But after a while, if they begin to see the glory of God, they will gravitate back to that in repentance, coming unto the Father. When you repent, you'll change some things. Number one, you'll change your mind. Number two, you'll change your attitude. And number three, you'll change your direction. Repentance. You change your mind. You begin to think different about God. And the only way to do that is get in the Word of God, begin to read good things, and know the truth. You got to have the right mind. Secondly, you got to have the right attitude. Attitude. Lord, attitude kills more churches. I mean stinking thinking. And just this, oh, it's corrupt. Repentance not only has the right mind, right attitude, but I'm telling you, it has the right direction. That means if you're doing things you ought not be doing, you stop and you turn and go the other way. That is repentance. And until you have changed your mind and changed your attitude and changed your direction, you have never come to repentance. And Jesus said it first. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's the needed word in the church and in the nation and in the home tonight, is the word repentance. Repentance. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn, repent of their wicked ways, then what God say he's going to do? We'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. He's waiting on repentance in your heart and in mine. What'll lead a person to repent? I don't believe just condemning them will do it. If hard preaching would have done it, we'd have repented long ago. What we miss is the glory of God that Jesus gave Simon Peter in a fishing boat 2,000 years ago. And when he saw the glory of God, the miracle of God, the power of God, he fell on his face and said, Lord, forgive me. I'm not even worthy. And he walked in repentance. Maybe you're in this room tonight and you need to come in repentance. Maybe you need to take a step. Maybe you need to change your mind. Maybe you need to change your attitude. Maybe you need a change of direction. Then tonight's a great time to do that as you come. I've had some great times where I've changed when I've come to an altar like this. It started when I was 10 years old. I knelt in an altar like this. When I repented, I got saved there. I was 17, and I was running from God and his will in my life, and I came to an altar. Rosalie Baptist Church. I drove by it the other day. I was up on the mountain at home, and I drove by that little church. I just pulled in the parking lot, and I said, Lord, are you still here? I'm telling you, he was there one night. It was on a Thursday. I sat in the back, way in the back, about it's right there. There's about four rows in that little church, all right? Way in the back, wasn't far. Tommy Turner preached that night, and I got up, and I walked to the front, and I knelt down. I said, God, I quit running. I said, I give up. I come in repentance. I give you my life. I knelt down in repentance. I got up a gospel preacher. I had a stronghold in my life. As a young adult, it's difficult. It's hard to break, still challenges me from time to time. But I remember the night I went to an altar like this where I knelt down and I said, all right, Lord, I'm drawing a line right here. I'm coming in repentance. Didn't mean I got up and didn't have any more challenge with that, but I'm telling you, something different was in my life because I'd changed my mind, I changed my attitude, and I changed my direction. I still stumble, I still struggle from time to time, but I'm telling you, I drew a line right there. I had a night like that in my marriage. may have not like that in your marriage. He said, Lord, I just don't know. It's hard. I went to a wedding yesterday. Bobby Price's older daughter got married yesterday. I went down to watch the wedding. She got married in 11 minutes. I turned to my wife. I said, it didn't take him long to get in the mess, did it? 11 minutes. Are you talking about changing your life in 11 minutes? They stood and made a vow in 11 minutes. And they vowed before God and the world that they'd live forever with one. That's radical. I don't care if it takes you 11 minutes or an hour and a half. That's radical commitment. And I'm going to stay with that one till. Man, I've been married a few years and we were struggling. You know, Liz's personality wasn't perfect like mine. We had a hard time meshing that together, you know. I remember I didn't come to a church altar, but I made one in my office. I knelt down. I said, Lord, I'm in this for good. I changed my mind, changed my attitude, changed my direction. I'm here to stay. She can't run me off. We never talked about divorce, but you know, all that crops up in your mind. You begin to think, Lord, this is hard. This is before you got kids, and you're just struggling in those early years. I'm telling you, that's why you have an altar in a church. There's some phenomenal decisions made when people come and repentance, when they change their mind, they change their attitude, and they change their direction about the future of their life. Sometimes it happens because the Spirit of God comes through a hard word, but I'm telling you, more often than not, I believe it comes when people see the glory of God and the power that God could do in their life, and they say, I want that. I want that.